Praise God. Father, we thank you and we praise you for your word tonight. Thank you that your word is alive and it's full of power. Thank you, Father God. I pray for myself and I pray for every person here, every person under the sound of my voice right now. Father, I pray that you would give unto us a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you. And I pray that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened tonight, that we would know the hope of your calling, the riches of the glory of your inheritance in the saints, and the exceeding greatness of your power toward us who believe. Father, we thank you and we praise you for revealing yourself to us, revealing your ways to us. Thank you, Lord. We purpose tonight that we will not just be hearers of your word, but, Father, we will be doers of your word. And we thank you, Father, and we praise you. You said man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Father, we thank you. Jesus, you said my words are spirit and they are life. So we receive your words as food to our spirits, as food for our faith. In Jesus' name, we praise you and we thank you. And everyone that agreed said, amen. Amen. Praise God. You may be seated. Hallelujah. Good to see you tonight. Well, in some quarters, summer has begun. So school is out. So, and praise the Lord. You won't see her tonight or this coming Sunday, but Robin did make it back from Columbia finally at about 3 o'clock in the morning, Tuesday morning. And they were supposed to get in about 11:30 and their flight was delayed. And let me give you a piece of advice. Don't fly Spirit Airlines. So they've had not the best. It's the cheapest. And so that's why she took it. But it's not the best. So, but she's actually sharing with the youth tonight. And then this coming Sunday, I'm going to be preaching down in McDonough, Georgia, for Pastor Larry Moss and their church down there. Pastor Carl will be ministering here. So Robin will be with me down there. I'm hoping to talk her into driving down to McDonough. We have to leave at 8 o'clock to get there. So I'm hoping to talk her into that. And she's planning to go. But anyway, she's home and I'm glad. Praise God. Let's get into our study tonight. This is the last session that we have on being led by the Holy Spirit. Mike, could you make sure the kids get where they need to? They just came in on the van. So praise God. But I want to start out by reminding you, and has anybody been enjoying this? Have you gotten anything out of it? Praise God. But reminding you the whole purpose behind this teaching and this message, and of course we're using as our textbook the book by Kenneth E. Hagin, How to Be Led by the Spirit of God, and I'll share with you how this came about. He shares this in the preface of the book. He says, in February 1959, in El Paso, Texas, the Lord appeared to me in a vision. He came into my room at 6:30 in the evening, sat down in a chair by my bedside, and talked with me for an hour and a half. Just think about that again. That's pretty amazing. And the Lord Jesus comes into your room, sits down, pulls up a chair, sits down, and talks to you for an hour and a half. I tell more about this in the book, but I want to emphasize something here first. He talked to me about the ministry of the prophet. Then he said, I did not put prophets in the church to guide the New Testament church. My word says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now, if you will listen to me, I'm going to teach you how to follow my Spirit. Then I want you to teach my people how to be led by the Spirit. And Brother Hagin says, that's, of course, he's quoting Jesus up to that. And he says, I'm ashamed that I've let many years go by without teaching too much along this line. Occasionally, I would get into the edge of it, but I did not really teach on it. So in recent times, the Lord has stirred me up, and now I'm beginning to teach more on this subject. This book is a part of that stirring. And so the one of the points I want you to make, or want you to get, that I want to make and want you to get in this, is that this is something, if you believe what Brother Hagin is sharing here. Now, if you think he just made this up, then I'd recommend you just go home right now. And now we know he's a human, you know, and he could miss it, and he's not God, and we understand that. But he had a track record of over 60 years of of sound, solid ministry. And I believe that Jesus did appear to him, and I believe that Jesus did share this with him. And he emphasized, he said, I want you to teach my people how to be led by the Spirit. So we're studying something here as we conclude this series. We're studying something that we know that Jesus directly wanted the church to get and to understand. So that's my point. So we're in on something big here. Amen. That's my point. Praise God. Romans 8, verse 14, let's look at that. We've got three scriptures that are really our foundation scriptures that I've been reviewing every week in this. And Romans 8, verse 14, it says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So verse 14 says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. So the sons of God, and that would include the daughters of God as well, can expect and should expect to be led by the Spirit of God. It's not something that's, you know, far out there, that's once in a, you know, blue moon that we happen to hit on something. It's something that we should experience on a continual basis. It's how we should live our lives, really. It's how we should live our lives, being led by the Spirit of God. Amen. And I think I pointed this out at the beginning. You know, Isaiah 48 says, I'm the Lord your God who teaches you to profit and who leads you by the way that you should go. God didn't set it up to where He just tells us, you know, once you get saved and He's, you know, downloads something into us and then we just go and live our lives. The way He set this up is that we have to stay in constant communication with Him. That we have to be continually dependent on Him. That we have to be continually listening and for the Holy Spirit's leading on a daily basis, on a continual basis. And so, why did He do that? Because He wants to have relationship with us. Amen. It's a relationship. He didn't just wind us up and send us out. He wants to be in constant relationship with us. Jesus said, I'm the vine and you're the branches, and he that abides in me and I in him. Amen. So it's a relationship. Again, verse 16, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit. So where is He going to speak to us at? Where is He going to lead us at? In our spirit. In our spirit. And Proverbs 20, verse 27 bears that out. It says, the spirit of a man is the lamp of the Lord. The spirit of a man. Everybody say, the spirit of a man. Amen. The spirit of a man is the lamp of the Lord. That means that what God is going to use to guide you and to lead you is your spirit. So he said, the rest of the verse says, searching all the inner depths of the heart. So we can say it this way, God will enlighten us and God will guide us through our spirit. Amen. Not our mind, not our feelings, not our body, but our spirit. All right? The third foundational scripture in this study is 1 Thessalonians 5:23. It says, now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. There, in this scripture, the Apostle Paul gives us, by the Holy Spirit, he gives us the entire makeup of a human being. Spirit, soul, and body. There's no other part of you. That's it. That's complete. And our salvation is a complete salvation. Isn't that wonderful? He said, may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely. Completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a complete salvation. That's a salvation for our spirit, a salvation for our soul, and a salvation for our body. Isn't that good? Isn't that wonderful that He's provided a complete salvation, a full salvation? But notice this. He starts on the inside and works outward. He starts in talking about this. He says, may your whole spirit, that's your innermost being, that's your inward man. That's the real you. Your whole spirit, your soul, and your body. And so I like to say it like this, and we can say it like this, that man is a spirit, because the Bible also says that God created man in His own image. Amen. We're made in the image of God. And Jesus said this about God. He said, God is a spirit. So if God is a spirit when we're made in His image, then we're a spirit. Man is a spirit. So I like to say it like this. Man is a spirit. He has a soul and he lives in a body. Or I like to personalize it and say, I am a spirit. I have a soul. I live in a body. Amen. And it'll help you to declare that and to say that, it'll help you locate your spirit. And it'll help you to be more spirit conscious, which we need to be. If that's where God is speaking, if that's where God is leading and guiding, then we need to be conscious of our spirit, don't we? Amen. So again, the number one way that God will lead us is by the inward witness. The inward witness. That's not a voice. It's just an inner knowing. And that's the number one way. That's the way that we can all expect to be led. That's not the only way, but it's the number one way. The number one way is by the inward witness. I want to read a couple of excerpts from the book. Jesus also said to me, and he's relating what Jesus said in that hour and a half visitation in El Paso in February of 1959. Jesus also said to me, under the new covenant, it does not say, as many as are led by prophets, they are the sons of God. The New Testament says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Romans 8:14. Then he said, the number one way, the primary way that I lead all of my children is by the inward witness. I'm going to show you how that works so you won't make the mistakes you have made in the past. So again, notice what Jesus said, the number one way, the primary way that I lead all of my children, well, that would include all of us, wouldn't it? Is by the inward witness. And then he says this, the inward witness is just as supernatural as guidance through visions and so on. And we're going to talk a little bit about that tonight. Guidance, spectacular guidance, prophecy, visions. But the inward witness is just as supernatural as guidance through visions and so on. It's just not as spectacular. Many people are looking for the spectacular and missing the supernatural that is right there all the time. Well, we're not going to miss it, are we? Amen? Praise God. All right? So the number one way is the inward witness. And then the number two way that God leads us, leads His children, is by the inward voice. And we call that conscience. Conscience. So there's a scripture I want to read to you, and that's Romans chapter 9 and verse 1. We have that. Can we get that one up there, Mike? Romans, go ahead and put that up there. Romans 9:1 is what we needed. I may have written that down wrong. Let me just read it to you. Romans 9 and verse 1. And if you've got your Bible, you can look at it. Romans 9:1, it says, I tell the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience, notice this, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit. So he says, my conscience bearing me witness. So it was his conscience that was bearing witness. So that's the number two way. The number one way is the inward witness, just an inner knowing. The number two way is the inward voice, which is our conscience. So we could say it this way. Feeling is the voice of the body. That's your feelings, that's your body talking to you. And then we can say this, reason is the voice of the mind or the soul. Your reason, that your mind has a voice, that's your reasoning. Reason, that's the voice of the mind. But your conscience, that's the voice of your spirit. Your conscience is the voice of your spirit. Feeling is the voice of the body. Reason is the voice of the mind. But conscience is the voice of the spirit. And then, so that's number two way, is by the inward voice or your conscience. And then the number three way that God leads us is the voice of the Holy Spirit. Look at a verse with me, Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10 and verse 19. And we have that one. Look at this. Look what he says here. While Peter thought about the vision, Look at this. The Spirit said to him. Everybody said the Spirit said. So can the Holy Spirit speak? Well, he absolutely can. The Spirit said to him, behold, three men are seeking you. And so Dad Hagen shares that this inward, or, you know, there's the inward witness, then there's the inward voice, and there's a voice of the Holy Spirit. He says that's more authoritative. It's more authoritative than just the voice of your own spirit or your conscience. Here, Peter is thinking about this vision that he's had, and this is interesting too. So he's had a vision, so he's received guidance through this vision, hasn't he? But notice that the understanding of the vision was not complete without the Holy Spirit speaking to him as well. So these ways that God lead us, we separate them out to talk about them, but they work together many times. Just like the gifts of the Spirit. We separate out the gifts of the Spirit and put them in categories to talk about them, but in operation, they're flowing together. They're working together. You know, the word of knowledge and gifts of healings. And these gifts, they work together. Tongues and interpretation, of course. The revelation gifts, along with the utterance gifts, they work together to bring forth what God wants said and done in a particular situation. So again, here we see it says, while Peter thought about this vision, the Spirit said to him. So there's the voice of the Holy Spirit, and that's more authoritative. And then the next thing, what I'm trying to do tonight is just kind of summarize and just hit the highlights and emphasize the most important things that we've covered over these last few weeks. Here's one I think that's extremely important that we remember in this, and that's this, that we judge every voice, that we judge every leading by the written Word of God. Judge every voice, judge every leading by the Word of God. Praise God. I shared with you a few weeks ago, and I want to just remind you of it and share it again, and for those of you that weren't here, let you know about it. Maybe you've heard this before too, but Brother Hagen shares that just a couple of days after he was healed, he was miraculously healed as a teenager, just a few days before his 17th birthday. He had he'd become bedfast, I think, 16 months before. Doctors said he had to die. He had an incurable blood disease. He had a deformed heart. He was paralyzed. And doctors, medical science gave him no hope of living. He tried to get pastors and ministers to come and pray for him and minister to him. And, you know, the one that finally did come said, took him by the hand, you know, patted his hand, and in Brother Hagin's words, put on his professional voice and said, there, my boy. In a few days, it will all be over. Brother Hagin's paralyzed. He can't talk, but he said on the inside of him, he was saying, I ain't dead yet. And thank God he didn't quit. Amen. Thank God he didn't give up. And so he shares about how the Holy Spirit led him to receive his healing. And he got into the Word, and God led him by the Spirit through the Word of God, showing him the promises of God, that healing was for us. And just as a teenage boy, as he says, a Baptist boy reading Grandma's Methodist Bible, he received his healing. And so he was miraculously healed. And so he'd been getting up and walking around the room for a couple of days after he was healed, but he hadn't let his family know that he was healed yet. And so he said, told his mother one evening, he said, Mama, he said, I want you to put some clothes out for me. He said, in the morning, he said, I'm going to get up and get dressed, and I'm going to come eat breakfast with y'all. And so she said, oh, son, you know, do you know what you're doing here? And he said, just do it, Mom, please. And so she did. And so he got up and he got dressed, and he waited for the signal that breakfast was ready. And that was he knew that his grandpa would be out on the front porch. He was living with his grandpa, and at the time he and his mother and siblings were. And so he would always go out on the front porch and sit on the front porch in the morning while the ladies got breakfast ready. And at 7:30, the porch swing would creak. That means Grandpa's got up and he's headed toward the, toward the dining room for breakfast. Brother Hagin said, he ran on schedule. He said it was 7:30. He said, if you looked at your watch and it didn't say 7:30, then set your watch, because it was 7:30 when the porch swing creaked and Grandpa got up. So he heard the porch swing creak, knew Grandpa was up, and so he gave him a couple of minutes to go in and get seated, and then he was already dressed and ready. So he walked in into the dining room there where they were eating, and Grandpa looked up. He said, "My grandpa was a man of few words," and he looked up and he said, "Is the dead raised? Is Lazarus raised up?" Brother Hagin, 16-year-old boy, he said, "Yep." He said, "The Lord's raised me up, Grandpa." So he sat down and they ate breakfast, and he finished breakfast, went back to his room, and he decided he'd just lay down across the bed. He said, even though he was healed, he just weighed 89 pounds, and he'd just wasted away. And so he was still weak. His strength hadn't built up. And so just getting up and getting ready and going to breakfast had, made him tired just doing that. And of course, it would you and me too in that situation. And so he said, "I'm just going to lay down here across the bed." And so he did that, and he dozed off for about 10 minutes, and he woke up. And right after he woke up, he was sitting there, and he heard what to him was an audible voice. And this audible voice said, "For what is your life? It is but a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. And today thou shalt surely die." That's what the voice said. Well, he thought it was God. To him, it was audible. It was real. And he knew that it was Scripture. He knew there was Scripture in there that was being spoken by that voice. And so then these thoughts come to his mind. "You've been healed, all right. But now, God's done this. And now, to show your family that healing is right. But, this is your day to die. This is your appointed time to die." So he said he sat, went over, discouraged and down. But this voice has spoken and brought this distressing message to him, this depressing message. And so he pulled a chair over by the window of his bedroom, and he sat there from a little after 8 o'clock until about 2:30, waiting to die. And just thinking, okay, today's my day to die. And so he said, while he was sitting there for all that long time, finally, I guess it's about 2:30, he said these words came. He said, "Floating up from somewhere down inside me, with long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation." He said he picked those up and turned them over in his mind a couple of times. But then those thoughts came, "Yeah, but today's your day to die. It's appointed unto men once to die." And he had misinterpreted that scripture like so many people do, that you have an appointed time to die. That's not what that verse is saying. And so he thought about it. "Today's my day to die, though." So he let that go. And in a few minutes, those words came floating back up. He said, "From somewhere within me, with long life, I'll satisfy him and show him my salvation." He said, again, I turned them over, thought about them, but then I let them go. And finally, they came stronger this time. "With long life, I'll satisfy him and show him my salvation." And so he just said without thinking, he said, "Who said that?" Out loud, he said, "Who said that?" And then those words, then other words came. The 91st Psalm. Oh. And so he got his Bible. Hadn't even been reading his Bible because he's just waiting to die. So he picks his Bible up, and he turns and he finds the Psalm 91. And again, these thoughts from out here come and say, "Yeah, but that's just for the Jews. That's not for you under the new covenant. You're going to die today." And he said, wait a minute. He said, "I'm going to run my references. He said, if I can find references about long life in the New Testament, then I'll know that long life is a blessing that I can claim as a New Testament Christian." And so he got over there to Ephesians 6, where it says, "Honor your father and mother, that you may live long on the earth." And he got over there in 1 Peter, "That it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth." And so he got the revelation. And he said, "Devil, that was you." Even though it was audible, it didn't agree with the word, did it? It didn't line up with the rightly, even though the devil was quoting Scripture, it wasn't rightly divided. Amen. And it was the Holy Spirit that was leading him, speaking to him, guiding him through his spirit. "With long life, I'll satisfy you and show you my salvation." I had, Tori, do you mind if I share this? When I related this a few weeks ago, Tori was here, and she shared some amazing things with me, and you have to help me remember it now. Tell me the details about those thoughts that came to you as a young girl. And those that just came constantly, right?
Constantly. I'd have dreams about it. I mean, it was just constantly, all
And with long life, you're going to be satisfied. Amen. Now this is the other side of it. Now, this is the Holy Spirit guides us through the inward witness.
Yeah.
And you would have been right there. And so that was the Holy Spirit speaking to her, yeah, through the voice of her mother. So, which is amazing. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. So, judge every leading, judge every voice by the written word of God. Amen. Praise God. All right. Now, let's talk about this for a few minutes. We'll talk about spectacular guidance. So, I want to read you again a little excerpt from the book here. Here we go. As we look in the book of Acts and elsewhere in the Bible, we see how the Spirit of God led them. At times, some received guidance through a vision. Others received guidance from an angel who appeared and told them what to do. Such phenomena, however, did not happen every day in these people's lives. Can God speak to us in a vision? Absolutely. Should we be open to that? Absolutely. Can God speak to us through an angel? Absolutely. Should we be open to that? Absolutely. But is this the general rule? No, it's not. And so, again, they didn't happen every day in these people's lives. They occurred once or twice in a lifetime for most. So these are not the ordinary ways God leads. We get the impression. See, we read through a chapter in the Bible, and it's talking about a specific event and telling us something spectacular that happened that way. But then we don't stop to think about all that was not, you know, all those days that were not recorded in that scripture in that person's life. Even with Abraham. Now, the Lord appeared to Abraham on numerous occasions. But if you look, that was over a long period of time, wasn't it? And there were many days and many months and many years where there was not that spectacular guidance where Abraham, and he didn't have the Holy Spirit in him. He didn't have what we have today. He just had to walk on what God had said back then and hold fast to that. Right? So, he says, too many times, while God is trying to bear witness with our spirit, trying to guide us the way He said He would in His Word, we do not listen because we want something such as a vision or an angel to appear. We have no right to seek a vision. We have no right to ask for an angel, not to ask for an angel to appear to us. There are no scriptures which say that we should. We do have a right to claim what the Bible promises. If God wants to send an angel, fine. If He wants to give a vision, fine. And we should be open to those things. But again, even with an angel, even with a vision, we should judge that on the written Word of God. I appreciate Brother Hagin talking about even when Jesus appeared to him and told him things, he would say, now, Lord, you're going to have to give me chapter and verse for what you just told me. You're going to have to give me scripture for that. And, you know, in one case, he said, Lord, you're going to have to give me scripture. You're going to have, because it says in the mouth of two or three witnesses, Jesus didn't get angry with him at that. Brother Hagin said, in fact, he smiled and he said, I'll do you one better. I'll give you four. And he gave him four scriptures that references that backed up what he was saying to him. So let's talk about guidance through prophecy. Look with me at Acts chapter 20 and verse 22. Guidance through prophecy. Can God guide us through prophecy? Well, yes, He can. But let's see how this is to work in the New Testament. Now, again, the Old Testament was different, wasn't it? We all know that, right? The Old Testament was different. They did not have the Spirit of God living in them. Only the prophet, priest, and king had the Spirit upon them, anointing them to stand in those offices, in those places. But they did not have this. They were spiritually dead. Amen. We're spiritually alive. Our spirit's been made alive. We've been made new creations, and we have the Holy Spirit living in our spirit, and that's where He's going to bear witness with us, and that's the main way that He leads us under the new covenant. So we've got a better covenant today. Amen. And so Acts chapter 20, verse 22. Acts 20, verse 22. Paul says this. He's talking to the elders in Ephesus. And he says, And see now I go, bound in the Spirit, to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. Now notice that. That's interesting, isn't it? He says, I'm going to Jerusalem. I don't know what all is going to happen there, but I do know this. He said, the Holy Spirit testifies in every city. What does he mean by that? Well, Paul was traveling from city to city on his way to Jerusalem. Every city that he would get to, and we're going to read about some of the examples of it in a moment here, but he would gather with the believers that were in that city, and through them, the Holy Spirit would testify and tell him that chains and tribulations awaited him. You know, trouble, you're in danger. You know, there's trouble. You're going to have tribulation. They're going to arrest you. They're going to put you in chains. In every city, they were testifying of that. In every city. So these disciples, they were picking that up in their spirits. So in Acts 21, verse 4. So again, he's still on his way to Jerusalem. Acts 21, verse 4, it says, and finding disciples, we stayed there 7 days, and they told Paul through the Spirit not to go up to Jerusalem. And so they're picking it up in their spirits from the Holy Spirit that hey, there's trouble coming, there's danger coming, don't go to Jerusalem. And so they're picking that up. And so they're telling him, don't go, Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. It's going to be trouble there. It's going to be danger for you there. Don't go. All right. In verse 8, it says, on the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip, the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. This is the same Philip that we read about in Acts chapter 6 and in Acts chapter 8. Philip was one of the first seven. He says he was one of the first seven deacons that were chosen. And then in Acts chapter 8, it says he went down to Samaria and preached Christ to them. Well, he stood now in the office of the evangelist. And verse 9, it says, now this man, Philip, had 4 virgin daughters who prophesied. Well, they were not prophets, or the feminine version of prophet would be a prophetess. They were not prophetesses, but they prophesied. A person can prophesy and not stand in the office of a prophet. And that's a whole other teaching, but they prophesied. Verse 10 says, and as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. Now here's someone who did stand in the office of prophet. And verse 11, it says, when he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands, and this was a demonstrative prophecy. He didn't just speak it forth, he demonstrated. Took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet with Paul's belt, and said, thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And so they're picking it up. Now here's something real interesting to note too. They're picking it up in their spirits, and they should, because they have the Spirit of God. We should know what God is saying, because we have the Spirit of God. But then here's Agabus standing in the office of a prophet. They're picking it up saying, something's not right. There's danger ahead. You know, don't go to Jerusalem. But Agabus, by that anointing of the prophet's ministry upon his life, it's more defined and it's more clear. And so he tells Paul exactly what's going to happen. He says, the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him to the Gentiles. It becomes more specific, doesn't it? It becomes more well-defined. That's because of the prophet's ministry and prophet's anointing that Agabus is operating with. Now, verse 12, it says, now when we heard these things, both we and those from that place pleaded with him not to go up to Jerusalem. Paul, don't go. Don't go. You hear, the Lord's trying to warn you not to go. Well, Was the Lord warning him? Yes. But was he warning him not to go? No. Because look here, verse 13. Then Paul answered, "What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." So when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, "The will of the Lord be done." Now, Paul was not rejecting what they were telling him. Paul was not rejecting what they were warning him about. But remember, when Jesus first, when Paul was first converted, remember what the Lord said to Ananias? He said, "I want you to go and lay hands on Paul," or Saul, "that he might receive his sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." He says, "For I'll show him," what? "How great things he must suffer for my name's sake." Right? So the Lord had already shown him, hey, there are things you're going to suffer, you know, because you proclaim my name. And he'd already revealed to him, "You're supposed to go to Jerusalem. I've got a purpose in it. Yes, there's going to be trouble. Yes, they're going to arrest you. Yes, they're going to put you in chains. You know, you're going to have tribulation." He was preparing him ahead of time. He wasn't warning him. Now, we need to, you know, in a situation like that, we need to have the discernment to know, Lord, are you warning me not to go, or are you warning me just to prepare me to just so I can be strong through this? And so in Paul's case, it was the latter. You know, he was warning him so he would be prepared for what was coming and know, okay, trouble's coming, but I'm going to be with you through it. And so here's another thing, though. These other believers, what were they doing? They were putting their own interpretation on what the Holy Spirit was. I'll let you share that at the end. Let me finish this up. But they were putting their own interpretation on what the Holy Spirit was saying. And so they were picking it up, and that's what we have to be careful about, isn't it? Amen? And so they were saying, "Paul, don't go." It was obviously God's will for him to go, wasn't it? Amen? It was God's will for him to be there. He had a purpose in it, and God's purpose was fulfilled in doing that. And so he had to testify in Jerusalem. Then he had to, it was God's purpose that he eventually go to Rome and testify before Caesar and witness before him. And so that's how all this transpired. They were trying to put their own interpretation on it. So that's what we have to be careful about. And so there was confirmation here in prophecy. As not guidance of what do I do, what do I not do, but confirmation is what came through these prophecies. All right. I want to share with you something Brother Hagin writes. He said, "I admonish people to be very careful about personal prophecies. So many lives have been shipwrecked and ruined by not being careful regarding personal prophecy. Don't marry someone because someone prophesied you should. I've seen many such so-called prophecies through the years. I've never seen one of those marriages work out yet. Homes have been broken up by so-called prophecies. Also, don't go into the ministry because somebody prophesied you should. Get it on the inside of you for yourself. Then if a prophecy confirms what you already have, that's all right. Jesus said to me when he appeared in that vision in 1959, if the prophecy confirms what you already have, accept it. If it does not, don't accept it. The Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I've called them. That's Acts 13:2. He had already called them. This was just a confirmation of it. And that, so in the New Testament, prophecy is to confirm a leading that we already have from the Lord. And so if someone gives you a prophecy and it doesn't confirm a leading that you already have, then don't accept it. Or at most, set it on the side, set it on the shelf, so to speak, and say, "Oh, you know, that doesn't seem to fit. I'll put it over here." But don't let a prophecy guide your life. Be guided by the inward witness. Amen? Everybody got that? Amen? Praise the Lord. All right, let's look at some, again, as far as spectacular guidance through visions. We see examples of guidance through visions in the New Testament. Again, Acts chapter 10, an angel appears to Cornelius. Now, at this point, Cornelius is not even saved, is he? He's not even born again at the time, but he's seeking God. He's a Roman centurion who has become a Jewish proselyte, and so he's worshiping God as a Jew, as a Jewish convert, a convert to Judaism. And so the Bible says he prayed to God always. He gave alms to the people. And an angel appeared to him and told him to send to Joppa and find a man named Peter, and he would come and tell him what he needed to do in order to get saved. Praise God. And he did. And so along with that, in that story, Peter is in Joppa. Cornelius has sent people. They're on the way. Peter goes up on the housetop to pray. I wouldn't recommend us doing that in our, the kind of houses and roofs that we have, but it was a housetop, of course, where they lived. It was built for that. They had gardens and different things up on the top of their house. And so he went up there to pray. And while he's up there, he has a vision. There's a great sheet that's let down out of heaven, with the four corners connected. And in this sheet are all kinds of animals, clean and unclean. And a voice speaking to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter says, "Not so, Lord, I've never eaten anything unclean." A voice speaks again, "What God has cleansed, don't call common or unclean." And then it says, while he thought about the vision, the verse we looked at earlier, while he thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "There are three men seeking you, go with them." And so then the understanding came, okay, here's what God's saying to me in this vision and then speaking to me. He wants me to go and take the gospel to these people that I would have considered unclean. They're not Jews. But God wants this message of salvation to go to all the world. That revelation came to him through that. And so there was guidance through a vision in that regard. I want to wrap this up now just with some excerpts from the book. He said, "I could tell more," and he talks about some personal examples of visions as well. He said, "I could tell more, but this is enough to illustrate that these things do happen. But let me emphasize this. Although God does lead us through visions and other supernatural manifestations, I would encourage you not to seek a vision. You could get beyond the Word, where the devil can deceive you. We often prefer to have a more direct word of guidance, but we don't always have it. So don't try to manufacture it if it's not there. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that anyone was seeking a vision when one came. Visions just happened without anyone in the Bible seeking them." And he relates earlier in the book, earlier today, talked about how, when he was young, a young minister, he prayed, for a vision. And then he grew. He said he grew to the point and matured spiritually where he said, "No, I see that that's not right. I'm not supposed to seek for a vision or ask God to give me a vision. If he wants to grant me one, fine." But he said, "I got to the point," he said, "where I didn't ever expect one." And then he said the Holy Spirit, right after that, the Holy Spirit spoke to him and said, "I'm going to take you on to visions and revelations." And that was in 1949. In 1950 is when Jesus appeared to him the first time, and over a period of 10 or 12 years, he appeared to him 8 times. But he wasn't seeking that. He said, he starts out, usually when he would share about these visions, he starts out, "I no more expected this to happen than I expected to be the first man to land on Mars." He wasn't seeking those things, all right? He says, "Be content. Be content if it is all you ever have to follow the inward witness. But educate and train and develop your human spirit so that inward witness becomes more and more real to you." Let me read that again because that's so important. "Educate and train and develop your human spirit so that the inward witness becomes more and more real to you. Then, if God sees fit for supernatural visitations and manifestations, just thank God for them. Know that the angels of God are with you. Your angel is with you whether you ever see him or not." And that's true. And we can employ the angels to work on our behalf. That revelation concerning finances. Don't pray about money in a normal way. Pray this way. Claim whatever you need. Command the devil to take his hands off of it, and then say, "Go, ministering spirits, cause the money to come." And so we know they're working on our behalf, wherever we see them or not. And so that's so important. Educate, train, and develop your human spirit. So I want to say just a word about that. He has a chapter in here called How to Train the Human Spirit. He says, "Your spirit can be educated just as your mind can be educated. Your spirit can be built up in strength and trained just as your body can be built and trained. Here are 4 rules by which you can train and develop your own human spirit." You might want to write these down. Number one, by meditation in the Word. By meditation in the Word. For the four rules, four things to do to train and develop our own human spirit. Number one, meditation in the Word of God. Joshua 1:8, God told Joshua, "This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that's written in it, for then you'll make your way prosperous and you'll have good success." That's Joshua 1:8, meditating in the Word of God. Now, that's not transcendental meditation. You know, I heard a report just in the last few days they've done a study, and the people that engage in transcendental meditation often have greater problems with psychosis and with all mental problems. Well, you know why that is, don't you? It's because you're a person that gets involved in that, they're opening their mind up to demonic spirits. But we're talking about meditating in the Word of God. Amen? Thinking on it. Speaking it to yourself. That's what it means. Number two, by practicing the Word. That means being a doer of the Word. James, it says, be a doer of the Word and not a hearer only, deceiving yourself. It's not enough just to hear the Word. We have to act on it. We have to put it into practice in our lives. Amen? Number three, by giving the Word first place. By giving the Word first place. What does he mean by that? Well, any situation, any circumstance, let the first question you ask, what does the Word say about that? What does the Word of God say about that? You know, whatever situation I'm dealing with, whatever I'm doing, I put the Word first place. Whatever the Word says, that's what I'm going to do. What the Word says, that's how I'm going to think about that. What the Word says, that's how I'm going to respond in that situation. Put the Word first place. And then number four, by instantly obeying the voice of your spirit. That's how to train our spirits. Number one, meditating in the Word. Number two, practicing the Word of God. Number three, giving the Word of God first place. And number four, instantly obeying the voice of our spirit. Amen. I would encourage you to read that. If you have the book, pull that out and read that entire chapter called How to Train the Human Spirit. And it gives an example of a young businessman that at the time when this was first published, he was only 38 years old. I pointed him out to you in a message I did on Sunday. His name's Barry Hahn. He's in his early 70s now, and he talks about how he started out when he was 31 or 32. He started his own business only $500. He started out with a nest egg of $500, and at one point it dwindled down to $50. And by age 38, he had investments worth $30 million. And I looked him up. Of course, I thought I'd lost track of him. I didn't know what had happened to this man. I looked it up, and last year he was signing papers to start a huge development in the Cayman Islands that would, I believe they were investing, was it $600 million, I think, something like that. And so, anyway, this man says he said, Brother Hagin had a teaching called How to Train the Human Spirit. He said, I listened to that over and over, and I began to apply that. And he said, and I learned to listen to my spirit. And he said, that's how I've made all these investments and done all of this. And praise God. So, let me conclude with this. The final chapter in the book, I'm just going to read it to you. It's just one page. Praying in the Spirit. One of the greatest spiritual exercises there is to pray in tongues every single day. Your spirit is then in direct contact with the Father of spirits. And 1 Corinthians 14 is a scripture he quotes, verse 14. He says, for if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth. Everybody say, my spirit prayeth. So when you're praying in tongues, it's your spirit that's praying. That's why it's so important, because your spirit is praying. You're exercising your spirit. But my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. 1 Corinthians 14:2, he says, for he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. It is your spirit praying when you pray in tongues. The Holy Ghost gives the utterance, but it is your spirit praying. Paul said, "For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth." I've always followed the policy of daily praying in tongues. It keeps my spirit in contact with the Father of spirits. It helps me become more spirit conscious. When you pray in tongues, your mind grows quiet because you're not praying out of your mind. And once your mind is quiet, you become more conscious of your own spirit and of spiritual things. Get out of the sense realm. Get out of the flesh realm. Get out of the human reasoning realm. Get over into the faith realm and into the spirit realm. Faith is of the spirit, and that's where great things happen. Amen? Hallelujah. And I believe that's where we're going to operate more and more. Amen? Praise God in your life, in your situation, your circumstances. Praise God. Let's just stand up and just take a moment just to worship God. And just thank Him. Father, we just praise You tonight. Hallelujah. Father, we just lift Your voice and just praise Him right now. Father, we just bless You for Your Word. And Father, we just right now, we just worship You. And we thank You that this Word is sealed in our spirits and in our hearts. Thank You, Father God, that we will not just be hearers of the Word, but we will be doers of the Word. We purpose that right now, Father, in the name of Jesus. And we just magnify Your name, Father God. We just praise You, Father. Hallelujah. Let's just take a couple of minutes and just pray in other tongues. Hallelujah. Sele bahalamanda di meshivani. Sile brodono shidele vedele merinde. Baradisha dele vede garinga le manda di menshideya. Zepele vede vedi gramine necopevele venda di barana. Chetele vede ganerio de dele viglimano. Rebese dele vede di mimicoboria mamani. Baradisha dele vede le memenda le brigano. Pregele vede grandi abemindele beticario menende. Abalavinia nene menerio sisiga dele bamorio balani. Fege nene menegadia didioso calianga di menga di menaya. Previa de dele broda di bedshikeia yede videle maraza. Shabadia dede apabelio da de vedele barano. Peravidio dele ved baranda da bad barazia papelio da de ved barada. Beravedio dele vedele baradia papilio da de vigale mimaio. Rezio nene mingele manga di bansatoria delle vedgalida, baradesce delle vede di babario catica delle bod miriturio galana, bradadescio delle vedgeringa di mingele bandai, imbro mandale vede di mininde, imbro mandanda le vede di maninga, de dirio canele menda di barazia tetigo me le ved la maia. Revesio de dele ved la maya, redese dele ved la maya, redesilio de dele vide di menaya, segele vede vide di manasio, garanga la mamba resta, e getaria bamilio de de vigale mendai, prevedi me brianda di breto breto mitica dele boria nanama, soso stokele, e perevatia mamai, e perevatia mamai, ai preco manisi a shoko bele vingalani, ha ha bassa sole. Now listen to this word of exhortation. For I said in my word, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has planned and prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit. And so there are things I've planned for you, things I've planned for your life, things that I have planned and things that I've ordained for you to walk in. And for you to do, and for you to experience in the building up of my kingdom. And so those things are revealed by the Spirit. Don't miss what I've planned for you. For many pass on by. For many completely miss the things that I have planned and prepared for them. For they do not get the revelation of it by the Holy Spirit, for they're not listening. And so as you learn to listen, and as you learn to follow the leading of the Spirit, I will lead you into, and I will bring you into those things that I have prepared and those things that I have planned for you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank You, Father. Thank You, Father. We praise You. We praise You. We praise You in Jesus' name. Thank You, Father. Thank You, Father. We bless Your name. We bless Your name. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Thank You, Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. 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 You can be seated.